You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
I'm Brenna. Good to meet you all. I'm part of the pastoral staff here if we haven't met. And as we get set up this morning, well, I do just want to say we did release the kids a little earlier today. And so if we have any kids here that would like to go to Kidman and haven't gone yet, this would be your time. You can do that. We have been in a series as a church about how to grow spiritually, which is kind of important, right? And this morning, as I was thinking through our passage and our message, I was really, a strong memory came up for me from my childhood. And because it is Father's Day, a day when we think about those men who have had just a really important influence in our life, it would be great if that story involved my dad. I'm not that talented, apparently, or that's just not the story that God put on my heart. I was thinking about a story. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And as some of you know, I'm a military brat, which means I moved around a lot growing up. So I'm 7 or 8 years old, and I had just moved to a new place with my family. And in this new house, in the kitchen, there was a door that led directly to the garage, and inside the garage, there was a huge freezer. And I don't know if it was just my age, if it was how the house was situated, but I just remember it being like the first time that I could go and I could get food out of the freezer by myself, and for my little self, that was a big deal. Now, my mother loved having that huge freezer, too, because she was a bargain shopper, and so she would like find things on sale, and she would stuff that freezer. And towards the end of that summer, after we'd moved, I don't know what happened. Maybe there's just an amazing farmer's market. But there was like a week that she brought fruits and vegetables like crazy into our house. And she spent a solid week just washing and chopping and storing until this huge freezer out in our garage was just bursting with all of her labor and all of her time and all those deals that she had found at different points. So then tragedy struck. We had gone out somewhere as a family one day. I'd been out for quite a while, 4 or 5 hours at least. And we came back and we were standing in the kitchen and my mom went out to the garage and I heard her scream, weeping, wailing. She was having a very human reaction to the fact that someone had left the freezer door open. And that entire time that we'd been out, everything inside, all of her labor, had been thawing. And then it quickly became clear that I was the one who had left the door open. And I had a very human reaction. I ran. I was out of there. Ran up to my room, crawled under the bed as deep in as I could, and you know, have you ever done that as a child? You crawl under your bed to get away, and you just start pulling all the blankets, right? I mean, you just want to be in there as deep as you can. And I just remember being in that deep, tight space underneath my bed and just overcome by this horrible thing that I had done. I could still hear my mother downstairs. She was so upset. And she hadn't yelled at me. I mean, I didn't give her a chance to, but she hadn't yelled at me. The voices in my head, they were screaming. How had I been so careless? How had I been so stupid? It's one of my earliest memories of a really common human experience that we call shame. The shame that sends you running and sends you hiding. How far can I get away from this horrible thing that I've done? This horrible person that I think I am. So I was thinking about this story because last week, and I think we have a slide of this, last week, Greg and Chris taught us this amazing tool. They showed us the learning circle. And based on the learning circle, we were thinking about these special times in our lives that we call Kairos moments, times where God is trying to speak to us in a new and a fresh way. He's trying to help us see the world a little differently, see ourselves a little differently. And when we get to that circle, part of the process when God kind of interrupts our normal life is repentance. We see the world a little differently and we orient ourselves from that new perspective. Well, as I was thinking about that, I said, you know what the biggest barrier in my life has been to actually hearing the voice of God in those ways? It has been that so often that voice of shame is the imposter speaking louder. I hear that voice of shame, and it gets in the way of my hearing God. And my suspicion is that I am not the only one that that is true for. And so that's what we want to explore today. How can we learn to recognize the voice of shame so that we can hear the voice of God more clearly? So I think, do we have Selene here with us? Selene! Selene is going to read our scripture for us today. Yay! And if you would stand, we like to stand for the reading of the Word of God here at City Church. Selene, you want to come up a little? Go for it. Oh, here. This one right here. Yeah. No, read the whole thing. Whole thing. Okay.
Yeah. On?
It's on.
Okay. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. We would not put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
People of God, this is the Word of God. Thanks, Lenny. So our text today comes from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in the church at Corinth. And Corinth was kind of a port city, kind of like us, and a center for trade in the Roman Empire. And so what that meant, just like here at Long Beach, is that Corinth was a city with a lot of diversity. Just lots of people coming in with lots of ideas about everything, but certainly about God and about religion. And in that context, what Paul was experiencing in the Corinthian church was a sense that it was kind of hard to keep people on the same page. It was hard for people to understand exactly what was going on and what was this message that he was teaching about Jesus and how do we really understand it. There was just a lot of confusion, a lot of controversy. And so this passage, Paul is really, he's pouring out his heart. He's saying, I want you to understand this message of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him. And so to do that, he shares basically a contrasting story. You know, sometimes it helps us to understand something if we say, okay, over here, option A, and over here, option B. And so he starts with option A. And to explain that, he dips back into the ancient story of how God had related with his people, the Israelites, specifically the story of Moses, that when the Israelites left Egypt so long ago, God led them through the wilderness until finally they stopped. They had stopped, and at this point, God, his presence was resting on a mountain, and the Israelites were camped down here, and God was up on his mountain. And Moses went up, and he met with God on the mountain, and he was given kind of a summary, the Ten Commandments, of what God wanted to communicate to his people. And so Moses brought them down the first time. Because what happened is, as soon as he got there, he saw the people doing all sorts of wicked things. And Moses got so incredibly angry that he took those first stone tablets that he'd received the Ten Commandments on, the Word of God, and he smashed them on the ground. So he needs to go back up a second time. And that second time, he spends 40 days up on the mountaintop with God. 40 days of fasting. 40 days of intimacy. 40 days just right there with the God of the universe. And so when he comes back down from the mountain, as you can imagine, he's a little bit changed. In fact, what the original story tells us and what we heard a little bit, we heard hinted at in the story that Selene was reading to us, is that from spending that time of intimacy with God, Moses was glowing Somehow he was just radiating God's glory. And so much so that the people felt like they just couldn't even stand to be around him like that. So to talk with Moses, for Moses to talk with the people, he had to cover himself up. He had to protect the people from the glory of God. I thought it was so interesting thinking about this today, because so often what I have heard emphasized from Scripture is, I mean, why was God up on that mountaintop anyway? I need to scoot so I don't trip on this thing. Why did God have to be so far from his people? Well, what one stream of Scripture tells us, and what I think I heard emphasized growing up in my faith, was the sense of, it's God's holiness. God is so holy, and we are so not, that God just can't be around us. And actually, in the original story of this interaction Moses is having with his people, it does reflect that. God's saying, I can't be right there in the center of the people, because I might get so angry, I will hurt them. So as a human parent, there's part of me that gets that. There are times I have to have a timeout, right? Like, I need to scoot away so that I will not hurt you. I will not yell at you. I will not do that thing that is rising up within me because of the bad stuff you are doing. So I kind of get it. And yet, I'm also going to confess, humanly, I've read that sometimes and thought, God can't be with me when I'm not acting right? That feels hard. It feels hard to accept. I'm not entirely sure what to do with that. One of the things that I noticed reading through this story today is that part that we don't talk about as much, which is sometimes when we're not acting right, we're the ones who don't want to be with God. It wasn't God who told Moses to put the veil on. And the story, what it emphasizes, it's the people who are saying, it's too much. We can't stand seeing ourselves in the light of God's glory. We need a break. We need a little something in between us and this awesomeness that is being reflected through you. What I see in the story is that shame, that sense of, I can't see myself this clearly. It's too much. I need to go and hide. Well, if we back up a few verses, I actually really think that's what Paul is saying too. Because he talks about in verse 7, if we're able to go there, he talks in verse 7 about this ministry of condemnation that was engraved in letters on stone. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He says they're a ministry of condemnation. They're a ministry of death. There is something about the law, which was, it was given for our good. He also says it's glorious. Man, the Bible's weird sometimes. It's the ministry of condemnation, the ministry that brought death, that was still glorious. That there was something about how God was working, and he was showing us something true about ourselves. He was showing us something true about him and how holy he was, and yet it didn't ultimately help us. It helped us see our shame, but it didn't help us actually deal with it, actually get rid of it. There was something that was still missing. There was something still waiting to be revealed over the course of God's relationship with us. I thought, as I was going through this, of our friend Brené Brown. I know many of you have read or heard of some of her work. She's a psychologist. And if we could have the slide up about Brené Brown on shame. That this experience that the Israelites had in the face of Moses and his reflected glory of God, even, I want to go back and say, in the garden. There have been so many times in the Bible and our relationships with him as shown there that it's not God stepping away from us. It's actually us stepping away from God. When Adam and Eve, in that story of how sin comes into the world, they eat the apple and they look at themselves and they realize that they're naked and they run away and they hide and they find, you know, they're hiding in the bushes, they're finding tree leaves for themselves to cover themselves. And God comes, he walks in the garden. And he's looking for them. They're the ones pulling back. He's the one reaching out. when we see Brené Brown talking about shame, this is what she's saying. There's this sense of, with shame, we look at ourselves and there is this, I am bad. I am a mistake. I can't stand to see myself. Everything inside me says that I am not enough. And because of that, I want to find some way to push others away. I want to find some way to deal with my shame. And it's not going to be something that draws us closer to the others. It's going to be something where we erect a barrier. We say, I've got to manage this on my own. You know, as I was prepping this week, I was kind of going, okay, this was a huge struggle in my early life with God. You know, the sense of having these moments of just intense shame and not being able to recognize it for what it was and thinking that God had something for me in these moments of just misery and these moments of hiding. Basically, that God might be telling me to continue hiding. I was like, but is that really true of me today? You know, is that really where I am today? So God chose to show me that yes, it is. Because I just, a couple of days ago, I had one little interaction with someone. It was tiny, just a little conversation. And something in this tiny conversation, it just slammed right on one of my shame triggers. And all of a sudden, I was right back there underneath my bed. I was hiding. I was, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with this. What is there for me here? What do I do? You know, it's possible maybe I just make the other person bad. That would push her away, and that would help me not feel so bad, right? It's fight or flight. It's possible also maybe that I just need to push down. You know, now that I've realized how bad I am, I just want to make sure nobody else sees it. So I could make some commitments to myself to make sure that no one else sees these bad and ugly parts of myself. But is it possible that God has another option for us? Rather than taking up that veil, hiding under those blankets, is it possible that He wants to call us out of hiding? Is it possible that there's a voice of grace that we have been missing? Well, I think in that passage, if we go back to verse 7, that's what we see. If we were doing a manuscript study, where we had the passage out in front of us and, you know, our markers and everything, we would be going crazy because there's a ministry of condemnation and death, and we'd be coloring that in one color. And there is a ministry of the Spirit. There is a ministry that brings righteousness, that changes our lives. I mean, that word righteousness, it's a little churchy. It could kind of conjure up for us, like, how do we do things right? You know, how do we make this happen? But what I hear with that word righteousness is there's a ministry that will set things right for us, that will help us instead of living in that space of shame, oh, I'm so awful. It will help us begin to see healing. It will help us begin to see not just our brokenness, but our beauty and the potential that God sees in us, this overall picture of what we might become. Brené Brown draws a contrast with that, calling it guilt, that we don't actually have to be so self-focused and worried about how bad we are, that it's possible to actually just look and say, I make a mistake sometimes. I do bad things sometimes. And I can say sorry, and I can get better. I can fix it. The voice of shame tells you, you are unfixable, but there is another option. But how do we get there? That's the question. In verses 12 through 15, if we can go to that slide, this is the passage that Selene read to us today. It talks about letting the Spirit of Christ take the veil away. And I wonder, are we ready to do that? I mean, there are some ways that I really like my veil. I like the control that it gives me. I like how it lets me just feel in control, feel not as vulnerable with the people around me. Would we be ready not just to look good on the surface, but to let God actually do a deeper work in us, a work that could actually transform us and heal us. And I wonder what your veil looks like today and what it would mean for it to come down in Christ. The veil can be what is covering your mind, the passage tells us. It's darkening your understanding. The veil can cover your heart. There's something in there that feels tough and hard, and it's just not ready for grace. The voice of God is the voice that speaks to you gently and says, no, there is grace for you here. You can drop this. There's love. You'll be accepted. In Jesus, we can finally drop the veil. In Romans 8, it tells us there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I think it can be hard for us to know what that means sometimes. And part of that is because of the church and the way we have talked about it. So often the church has talked about forgiveness of sins. And we've talked about it so much that it's hard for it to fully sink in. What is the reality of this here? What is it that we're going for? I was thinking this morning of the metaphor of marriage. When I got married, I stood before a preacher, and at the end of the service, he looked at me and my husband, and he said, you are now husband and wife. And that was now a legal and a formal reality. But I want you to imagine that at the end of that service, you know, maybe we enjoy a little smooch, we turn, we walk around, walk down the aisle, and at the end of the aisle, Israel reaches out and he shakes my hand and says, yay, we're married now. I'll see you later. Well, that doesn't feel like a marriage, does it? The formal reality has been established, okay? We're husband and wife. But now we actually have to make that real. We actually have to live it. We have to step into it. When we got married, actually a lot of things started to change. We became more and more over time a unit. We were living apart, and we started living together. We had separate bank accounts, and we joined those. We had all these separate activities and separate friends. And while we maintained some of that, we also started more and more to build a shared life and a shared existence. I think what this passage wants to show us is that when we step into the forgiveness that Jesus offers, it's not just the formal reality. You know, people have bumper stickers that say things like, you know, I'm a sinner too, I'm just forgiven. Well, you are forgiven. But because of that, you're actually, when God looks at you, he's not seeing a sinner anymore. There is now no condemnation. There is actually a full life that you are invited to step into. A life that is shared with Christ, a life where change happens, a life where you are transformed, a new identity is being set up for you. We see at the end of the passage, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's in that intimacy that change happens. It's in that intimacy as we see ourselves in the light of who God is, now knowing that there's no condemnation. There's none of this God up on the mountain and us down here. There's no anger. It's us face to face with God. And in that intimacy, transformation happens. And we forget that piece sometimes, I think, because of shame. Shame is the part that says, no, there is no difference. Shame doesn't give you hope. In intimacy, we may still sometimes feel guilt. That's the part that's kind of a bummer. I think we want to kind of skip over that part sometimes. We actually are going to feel guilt sometimes. There's another quote from Brené Brown. She was talking about the goodness of guilt. That's an odd phrase, isn't it, right? The goodness of guilt. But she says the ability to hold something we've done or failed to do up against who we want to be is incredibly adaptive. It's uncomfortable, but it's adaptive. What we see in this passage is it's transformative. Because the person that we want to be, the person we want to become like more and more, is Jesus. And so in this intimacy where there's no condemnation, we somehow get to see ourselves in a both-and way that was never possible before. Yes, we do see our brokenness. We do see our guilt. There's an old prayer of confession that still said in many churches, where we confess to God and to others the ways that we have sinned against them and the things that we have done and in the things that we have left undone. There is guilt. We do see sometimes that, man, we still have so far to go. But in Jesus, what we also see is hope. Hope that shame denies us. That says, yeah, but you're on your way. And it's not your effort in the first place. The change happens through the power of the Spirit. There is just something about being in the presence of God that changes us. And I don't know if you've ever had a relationship like that, but even over this last week, I've had probably 3 or 4 conversations just sitting with another person, talking with them, feeling that acceptance, a Christ-like acceptance. And I have felt things shifting in my soul as I've sat there experiencing the grace of Jesus through another person's conversation with me. There's a quote that I read this week that I love. We think of freedom sometimes as the ability to do whatever we want. True freedom is the ability to do that which we most deeply want. And that's what I've experienced this week in sitting in those conversations where God has mediated his grace to me through another human person. I've had this feeling of, God, you're shifting things in my soul in ways that bring freedom, in ways that could help me be just a little bit more like you. And if I could be just a little bit more like you, then that means in my relationships with all the people around me, I could be just a little bit more like you. And pretty soon, we could start to see little ripple effects. Can you imagine if everybody in this room, if we all were spending that time with Jesus and every day just becoming a little bit more like him as that intimacy did its work? That's what true kairos is. True kairos is when we hear the gentle whisper of God, and it's always a whisper of grace into our lives. A whisper that says, come and be close. You're loved, you're accepted, and I'm going to give you true freedom to change. Shame, in that moment of repentance on that kairos circle, shame says, I need to be far away from you, even from God, and so we turn away. But in true kairos, we see that it's safe to turn and to walk forward, to be just a little bit closer. So this morning, that's my invitation for you. It's my invitation for all of us. It's the invitation that I think God has for us in this word. Where have we been listening to the voices of shame? Where has it been blocking out the gentle whisper of God, which is always a whisper of grace? Grace that will change us, grace that will heal us. Could I pray for you this morning? God, thank you for your gentleness towards us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that in Jesus we are accepted, we're known, we're loved, we're forgiven. And with that forgiveness, we can come before you boldly. We trust in your grace, and you allow us to come near. God, would you be in our lives today, over the coming week? Would you help us hear your voice? Would you help us be aware when the imposter voice of shame is trying to get in there and trying to speak? Would you allow us to grieve it and welcome you in instead? We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Amen.